I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go. Father
God, I am from the Lighthouse Chapel International. Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
A short message. My message is from the book Attempt Great Things for God. Attempt Great Things for God. During this season, we'll be talking about attempting great things for God. Amen. And just to let you know that Attempt Great Things for God is a book, right? It's a book and it's available. If you don't have your copy, you can go online and it's there. You can buy your e-copy, and so it's on your device and you have it with you all the time. Amen. Amen. But I believe it's a great way to begin the year of seed time and harvest. It's a great way to begin by desiring to accomplish something great for God this year. Amen. I know that typically people would, in a new year, think about how they can accomplish something great for themselves. But this year, I want to encourage you and challenge you to try something new. Instead of making yourself the prime or the primary person you're trying to please, decide that you're going to put God first. Amen. Decide that this year, I'm going to try to accomplish something great for God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if you're going to accomplish something great for God, then it's important for us to accomplish something that's not just great to us, but which looks great also to God. Hallelujah. Something that God considers great. Because one of the mistakes we make as human beings is to assume that if it's great to us, it must be great to God. We think that if human beings find it great, if human beings like it, if human beings applaud it, if human beings celebrate it, then God must do the same. It must be great also to God. But it is not like that. In fact, it is often the opposite. Because in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Can you see that? So you see that God and man can be on opposite sides where the definition of greatness is concerned. You can see that there may be things that a human being will call great and a human being will applaud and a human being will celebrate, but God may not necessarily think that is great. So we need to be careful that in saying that we want to do something great, let's do something that God calls great. Amen. Do you see? Let our definition of greatness match with God's definition of greatness. It's a new beginning. It's a time to try some new things. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 2 says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. Hallelujah. Yeah. He's talking about here, Isaiah is talking about building a larger tent. Do you see that it's a new beginning? Why not? Why should we not aim at building a larger tent? Why should we not aim at doing something better than the way we did it before last year? Why should we not aim at having a bigger church? Why should we not aim at attending services more regularly? Why should we not aim at being more faithful, let's say, with our giving? Why should we not aim at giving at a higher level? Why should we not aim at giving better gifts than we have given to people? Why should we not aim at praying longer? Why should we not aim at reading our Bibles more often? Isn't it? More regularly. Why should we not aim at acquiring some new habits like soaking in messages? Like listening to preaching, right? Like watching preaching videos. Why should we not aim at doing something we haven't typically been known for doing? Hallelujah. That's the essence of a new year. When you come into a new year, you have an opportunity to begin again. Do you understand? That's the main reason why we celebrate a new year. It's a time to sort of reset the clock and hit the reset button and start over again. Otherwise, you see that today is not so different from last week, isn't it? Yeah, it's not so different today than it was the last week. But last week was last year, right? Oh, no, last week by this time we were already in. So it's two weeks ago. And you see that it's not so different. However, you know, we have the opportunity, at least psychologically, to start over. Amen. And this year, I want you to aim to attempt something great. Right at the beginning, let's try to do something great for God. Amen. Let's try to do something great for God. And in doing something great for God, let's do something that is great to Him. Amen. Not something that is great to man or great to us, but something that is great to the Lord. Hallelujah. And what more could be greater to the Lord, or what could be greater to the Lord than the same work of winning souls and building the church? Hallelujah. Why is it great to Him? Because that's what He paid the greatest price for. It must be the greatest thing to Him. Whatever you pay the greatest price for must be the greatest thing to you. Hallelujah. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for it. So if you wanted to buy God a present, and you knew this, that God really loves the world, I think the best present to give to God is the world. Isn't it? Yes. If it was my birthday and you found out that I so loved, I don't know what. I want to say something that you cannot easily find. So loved one of the ice cream flavors. Well, there was one of them that was really weird. Which one was it? The what was it? The blue ice cream. Blue ice cream. Really? There was one that had bugs in it. Jason, you remember that? Well, something, some ice cream that had bugs in it. Yeah. If you found out that I so loved that particular flavor of ice cream that I actually sold my car and bought it, would you not believe that? I mean, at least it will even make you curious. Do you see? You should want to find out which ice cream. You will go from ice cream parlor to ice cream parlor, and you go there and ask, do you have anything with bugs in it? Yeah. And they would show you which one has the bugs in there. They are dead, though. And you would wonder, why is this thing so great? What makes it so precious that someone has to sell his car to buy it? Yes. But God is telling us and has told us for all time what is most precious to him by showing us what he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son to get. That is the world. God doesn't want anybody to perish. God so loves the world that he doesn't want anybody to perish. The Bible says this saying is true and is worthy of all acceptation. That means it qualifies for acceptance on all levels by all people in any place that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's what God sent Jesus into this world for, to come and save sinners. Hallelujah. So to God, what is great is any work that tends towards that. Any effort towards that. Anything anybody does towards helping to accomplish the purpose for which he sent his son. Now God knows that you may not be able to do all that by yourself. Yes, on your own, you may not do a whole lot. But I believe God respects every effort, every contribution, whether it's in money or in physical, personal availability and personal effort at winning souls and making the coming of his son count for something. I believe God respects every such effort. And God calls such a thing a great thing. To God, it's a great work. Hallelujah. It's a great work. It's a great effort. And God respects it. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you this year to try to do something great for God. Amen. Try to do something great for God. Do something that God calls great. Hallelujah. In addition to all the goals you may have set for yourself, most of which you will find that in the end, we don't really accomplish many of them. Do you see? Yes, we don't really accomplish many of them. Not that you shouldn't have those goals. Go ahead and have them. A person who has some goals and has some objectives is in a better position than one who has none. So by all means, go ahead and have them. But what I'm saying is that since you were not born yesterday, you know by now that it's not so easy to accomplish those goals that we list year after year after year. Why don't we turn our attention for once onto God and decide to do rather what God calls great and decide that I'm going to do something that God calls great, something that is great not only in my eyes, but something that is great in the sight of God. Hallelujah. And what a difference that will make for us. Hallelujah. So attempt great things for God instead of attempting great things for yourself. Hallelujah. Attempt something great for God instead of attempting something great for yourself, and you will find in the end that instead of being disappointed, you will actually have those things that you appointed for yourself. You get it? The Bible says if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. And the context of that scripture is very clear, right? Which is that God showed us that the things people seek, what will we eat, what will we wear, how will we be clothed, etc. He said that's what everybody seeks. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things which everybody else is seeking will be added unto you. That is God's word to you. Can I have an amen? Amen. Right. Now let's look at a few people who attempted great things for themselves and in the end did not accomplish it. Okay. So I'm now in chapter 3 of the book. So number one is Jacob. Jacob attempted great things for himself, but was cheated out of greatness. Jacob was someone who wanted to be great. Okay. And he used his own cleverness to try to push himself forward and accomplish great things for himself. But in the end, he came to the conclusion that if it had not been for God, he would have been empty-handed. Do you understand? Right. And you find the story in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 36. Genesis 31 and verse 36. Okay. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 36. From verse 36, it says, and Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. These 20 years I have been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. You see, what it is that Jacob was working for his uncle Laban. You get it? And the arrangement was such that Jacob was going to be paid with some of the animals. You see? So there was some arrangement that was such that as Uncle Laban's prosperity grew, then Jacob's prosperity was also supposed to be growing alongside. And Jacob is explaining some of the sacrifices he has made, you see, because Laban had come chasing him, you know, when he had left, and they sent people after him, you know. And so at this point, he was really frustrated, and he was explaining the sacrifices he has made, you know. I'm sure we all find ourselves talking like that sometimes at work. Yes, because you find yourself in a situation where you feel like the treatment is not fair. Whatever is happening, it seems somebody is not recognizing the effort you have put in. Someone is not recognizing the contribution you have made and how things are the way they are. So Jacob was explaining. He said that, look, all this time I've been with you, your she-goats and your ewes and so on. It says all of these animals have done well. They have not cast their young, you see. And he says, when an animal, a beast would tear up an animal, I would take the loss. When the animal was stolen, whether by night or by day, it was subtracted from my set. Yes. You see, he says, thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. He said, I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters. Because, you see, Jacob had tried to marry the first daughter, do you see? And the man told him that, you have to serve me for 7 years to get my daughter. And then after 7 years, the man tricked him and gave him the wrong daughter. Do you see? And when Jacob realized he had been tricked, he went back to Uncle Laban and said, you know, but you tricked me. This is not who I asked for. I wasn't working for this Leah. If it was Leah, I would have worked for only 2 years. If I knew it was Leah. Because it seems to Jacob and even to Laban himself, the two ladies were not of the same value. So when Jacob said that, I insist, Rachel is the one I want. Then Laban said, oh, as for Rachel, Rachel is not 7 years. Rachel is 14 years. If it is Rachel you really want, then you will have to serve an extra 14 years, an extra 7 years. So Rachel's price was 14 and Leah's price was 7. You get it? Yeah. So Jacob was explaining, I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. You know, because every time Jacob seemed to be doing well, then Laban will come up with some new arrangement. You see, he didn't realize that Jacob was blessed. Laban was very threatened by Jacob's prosperity because he saw Jacob seemed to be doing better than him. You know, if you hire someone to look after your animals and then you make an arrangement that I'll pay you with animals, and then as time goes on, you begin to see that his animals are becoming more than yours, you become alarmed. And that's what happened to this person. So Jacob is explaining to Laban. He says, you have done all the negative things have happened to me. You have changed my wages 10 times, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Amen. Right? You see, that statement that Jacob is making, that if God had not been with me, all these things I had done for you would have come to nothing. I would have worked for you for 20 years and I would still have nothing to show for it. And this statement, unfortunately, is true when it comes to many of us. That we have worked, we have labored, we have toiled, we have tried our best, we have saved money, we've tried to do things, and we look and we are still at the same spot. And you realize that it seems sometimes that people who have not tried as hard as you have and people who have not worked as hard as you have, they even seem to be able to afford more things and be able to have more things than you have. Yeah. One time, one of my friends who is an attorney, and he heard about another person and what that person had done for his mother. Now, this person was working, you know, he was just doing, you know, some job at some hospital, not as a doctor or a nurse, I think one of the cleaners at the hospital. And so this attorney was just telling me that he heard what this guy had done for his mother, and he was shocked. You see, because he couldn't understand why he, as an attorney, was earning so much more than that person. And he said he can't do that for his mother. Do you get it? And so how does this person who works in the hospital, you know, as a cleaner, how is he able to afford to buy such a car and so on and so forth for his mother? And he was just surprised. Do you understand? But you will come to that conclusion eventually, that except God is with you, really, your efforts don't seem to go very far. And in the end, you find yourself back at the same spot. It's sooner or later, but that discovery you will make. That's when people begin to say it's all useless. Yes. When you've been paid so much money and yet you find your life so empty, when the person who can afford everything actually doesn't want anything and finds their life so empty. Here in LA, it happens a lot. Yes, it happens a lot. People try to climb the ladder of wealth and they try to acquire things and buy things and get things and still feel a certain emptiness. You know, and sometimes you hear about some of the people who have committed suicide and died, and you wonder, I mean, what would make you commit suicide when you have millions in the bank? But that's when you start to realize it's not just about a bank balance. That what people are missing is more than a bank balance. It's not a bank balance. A low bank balance is the commonest. So everybody thinks that's the problem, just because it's so common. But those who have climbed out of that know that that's not the problem. That's not what people want. That's not what we are missing. That there is a certain emptiness that only God can fill. Only God can give that to us. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. And so Jacob said, you know, he had worked for himself and he said, look, if God had not been on my side, all these 20 years would have become useless. May that not be your story. I said, may that not be your story. May you not come to the end of your life to find out everything is vanity. Yes, may you not come, maybe not even to the end of your life, but because Jacob was not even at the end of his life, but he just looked back at the last 20 years. And he just said, what have I been doing 20 years? What have I been doing? And what do I have? If God had not been on my side, all this effort would have come to nothing. Hallelujah. The second person quickly is Solomon. And you find Solomon was someone who built many things, houses, vineyards, pools, gardens, farms, and everything. And yet he also came to the conclusion that everything he had achieved on earth was just useless and worthless. Solomon is the one who famously said, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 from verse 4. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water. You see, so swimming pools are not an LA thing, isn't it? Solomon had swimming pools, pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. That means he had workers, isn't it? And had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. So he's saying that he was able to acquire a lot of money. Silver and gold means a fat bank balance, you see. And then he had peculiar treasures of kings. I got me men singers and women singers. So he had his own private band, which played live music for him every evening or something. So he's by the pool and he has a live band. He has a personal singer who will sing what he wants. I tell you, DJ could have been working for Solomon easily, you see. And the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He said the things men like musical instruments or equipment that play music, like Bose sound systems. He said he had all sorts. So if it was, Solomon would have Bose, what else would he have? JBLs, what else would he have? Beats by Dre, yes. And what else? AirPods, yes. He would have AirPods, he would have AirPod Pros. Any gadget. He had them all. He says, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. If my eye wants it, I get it. Eesh. It's a level. It's a whole different place. Isn't it? Yeah. You don't commonly meet someone who says that anything my eye desire. I guess, yes. Do you see? Yeah. Otherwise, there would be nothing like window shopping. Yeah. But there are people who go around the shops just to drink in. Just visually drink in the things that are in the shops. Yeah, because it looks like the things will never come home. So I might as well just go to the shop and just eyeball them and just make some visual fellowship. Yeah. I have a friend who told me one day, he said, Apostle, do you know something? Sometimes it's nicer to wish you have something than to have it. Yeah. So he enjoys not having it by wishing you have it. It's a nicer feeling than when the thing finally comes to you, you know. So Solomon said that I withheld not my heart from any joy. Anything that can make me happy, I did it. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Yeah. So what it means is that lacking something exaggerates its value. When you don't have something, you cannot imagine that that thing is not as important as you think it is. When you don't have it, you always feel like it will make such a difference in your life. Think of some of the things you now have. Yeah, think of some of the things you now have. And you realize they haven't made that difference. You thought that, once I buy this phone. You see, Moses can't help but confess. When he crossed over from Android to iPhone, he thought that crossing over from Android to iPhone was like going from earth to heaven. Only to find out that even on his iPhone, the calls would drop. That you're reading the text the same way and the same thing is happening. It's amazing. Yeah. When you don't have it, you feel it will make such a difference. And yet, it doesn't. It didn't make a difference for Solomon. Hallelujah. Number three person, quickly, I have five people and we close. Number three person is the rich fool. He attempted great things for himself, but he was called out of this world before he could even enjoy them. Which is a whole other problem. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, obviously, we can see that when someone is prospering here on earth, it doesn't mean God thinks it's great. Do you see? Yes. That as you are successful here on earth, you should think also about heaven. Because life seems to continue into eternity. Do you see? Yes. And the greater provision has to be made for what comes after here. Just like when someone is pregnant, the greater provision has to be made for what happens after you are born. Isn't it? Yes. So you make yourself comfortable and so on. I know many people who get pregnant and they invest in maternity clothes, a whole lot of them, and then after that they have no use for them. Yeah, because you will not stay pregnant forever. So my advice to pregnant people, I have one or two in my church. You just buy some one or two clothes, blue on this week, red next week. The following week, the blue is back. The following one, red is back. You get it. Yeah, occasionally, you throw in a pink just in between somewhere. But blue, red, pink like that, and then be rolling on and be rolling on. The greater provision has to be made for after the baby. That one is what is permanent. Amen. That one goes further. And in the same way, we cannot spend all our lives investing in this life when it is very clear to us that this life is very transitional. You get it? We keep transitioning even from the, even while we are here on earth, we transition from the, your shoes. You find they don't fit anymore. You transition out of them. Your clothes, they don't fit anymore. You transition out of them. It seems it's a constant transition, and the day will come when this transition will no longer be from one shoe size to another. It will be the actual person will now transition into eternity. A day is coming when you move out of this world of clothes and shoes and cars and houses, and you will go into another world where none of those things matter. And you will not bring a single one of these things with you. And if you dare to take anything with you, the termites will meet you in the grave and they'll strip you of all of those things. Yeah? That is if grave looters don't get there first. But the Bible says we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, non-negotiable, that we will take nothing out. So it's a mistake only to live for things that concern this world and life in this world. It is a mistake for your life to be just about a car, a house, you know, televisions, a new phone, relationships, things that we will be leaving behind. We will leave all our relationships behind, even the dearest ones. We will leave them behind. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. And so God calls a person a fool when the person is rich in this world, but not rich towards God. And that's the example that he gives us, that we may suddenly find out that we are standing and looking at eternity. Do you see? Yeah, looking at eternity, and things are really ending, and it's no longer a dream. It is no longer an imagination, because I think we all imagine sometimes what it will be like. You know, hey, so what if I'm going to die? Or what if this? You know, those thoughts will just flash through your head from time to time. But a day comes when it's real. A day comes when it's no longer an imagination. It's no longer just something, you know, you're just thinking about. What it is what it is. What you're looking at is eternity. And what will you do? Will God call you rich or will God call you poor? Hallelujah. So may you be rich towards God. Amen. Number four is the rich ruler who attempted great things for himself, but those things kept him away from God. Okay. And you find him in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24. It says, and he said unto him, yes, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. Matthew 19 and verse 17. Right? So here you have this rich guy who had a lot of things, and because of those things, he couldn't pay attention to God. He says, there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man had heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. Now, if there's such a verse in the Bible, then an aim to be rich is a problem. I mean, if your vision is to be rich, then that's a problem. Are you getting the picture? Yes. Because here is somebody who went away. Notice that verse. It says, but he went away. You know, go back verse 23 maybe. Let's see. Go back to Jesus. No, 22, sorry. Yes. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away. Everybody say he went away. Say he went away. Yes. This was a young man who was trying to follow Jesus Christ. And he had a lot of possessions. And Jesus told him, go and sell the things and come and follow me. And the Bible says he went away. He aborted the following of Jesus Christ. He said, I can't follow you, Lord. I can't follow. And he was sad. And the reason why he went away is given. For he had great possessions. That's why he went away. So great possessions have the potential to send us away from following God. Great possessions have the potential of replacing God in our lives. And many people have lost their faith in pursuit of great possessions. I must have this. I must have that. I must have this. I must have that. You know, and that has cost them their faith. It has cost them their relationship with God. It has cost them loving God. Many people are backsliding now just out of trying to have possessions and trying to have many things as they follow the Lord. And it has cost them their faith. Hallelujah. And so Jesus was just explaining this and saying that, well, too bad. So when this happened, the disciples asked him, look at the next verse. Verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Because as far as the disciples were concerned, I mean, this is what everybody wants. This man is our dream disciple. They were surprised that Jesus was not rather trying to make it easier for the man. Jesus would probably say something like, you know, these disciples, they've left everything and followed me, but it's okay, you can just keep some of the things. We'll use them for offerings and other things, and you just come along. You know, they were surprised that Jesus didn't let the man come with all his cars so that at least, you know, we stop this walking and, you know, when we're going places, we'll ride in this man's car just to make the work a little easier, you know, just a little easier. So when Jesus dealt with the man that with the Bible says, they were exceeding amazed and they said, hey, Lord, then who can be saved? It's not possible. Yes, to be amazed is bad enough. They were exceedingly amazed. You see, but Jesus said something in the next one. He said, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. He says, with men, it is impossible. So we must understand, if Jesus says with men, it's impossible, but with God, it becomes possible. Then what he's showing us is that without God, our pursuit of possessions will separate us from him. If God does not intervene, that is why it's important to attach to it in everything that you are doing. Try to make God prominent. Do you understand? Let the pursuit of God stand out in everything that we are doing. Attach God firmly to it, because it is only with God that such a person can continue and still be able to serve God, even in spite of what he has. Are you getting the picture? Yes. But without God, it's impossible. He will not serve God. He will go away. He will go away. I've been a pastor for many years, and I've seen how many people have gone away and have been lost to their pursuit of worldly things, to jobs, to money, to more money, to overtime, to time and a half, and to a bit more just so I can get this and I'll come back. And they never come back. I've seen that many times. I've seen people backslide. Like they pursue a marriage and enter the marriage and they just get lost. Yes, and it's not like they even gain the marriage as well. You see them later on, they are miserable. And it's like it really didn't come to anything. You get it? Honestly, if you live long enough, you really believe Solomon when he says all is vanity. Yes. When you live, I mean, you've lived past the toy stage. Do you not now believe it all is vanity? But do you remember how you used to fight over these toys? Do you remember how you used to cry and you would throw yourself on the floor and you'd be angry and you'd throw tantrums and do all sorts of things for those toys? Now that you've grown past it a little bit, It's very easy for you to say all is vanity. So why don't we just believe when God tells us it's all vanity? Because one day we'll get there. Do you see? The other day I asked my mother, I want to buy something for you. What would you like? She just laughed and said, I don't want anything. You see, then I realized that, you know, you do get to a place in life where you really don't want anything. And it's not because you have everything, but it is really that everything or anything for that matter has lost its meaning. It doesn't really add much to your life. It's just we haven't lived long enough. But if you live long enough, so it's a blessing when God opens your eyes while you are young to see these things. That you are a young person, but you think like an older person. And you can see the vanity in many things and say, these are all useless things. There's nothing in them. Whether I have it or not, it doesn't make a difference. Are you getting the picture? That brings contentment. It makes you a happier person. The sooner you saw the wisdom in seeing the vanity of having everything, you begin to have a more contented life, and your life is a happier one. Hallelujah. Amen. And then finally, the Gentiles seek great things for themselves. So number one is Jacob. Number two is Solomon. Number three, the rich fool. Number four, the rich young ruler. And number five, the Gentiles. The Gentiles seek great things for themselves. Right? So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Okay, so the reason why Jesus taught us to seek great things for the kingdom was to differentiate us from those who do not have faith in God. That's why Jesus said so that we are different from the world. Let's seek the kingdom. Hallelujah. Yes, so our faith in God must lead us into seeking great things for God. That's what makes us different from unbelievers. Can I have an amen? Amen? So what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 verse 31? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Hallelujah. Amen. Can we read that in the New Living Translation just before we close? Amen. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31 in the New Living Translation. Matthew 6 and verse 31 in the New Living Translation. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Have you learned something today? Yes. Matthew chapter 6, right. What does it say? So don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Do we really believe these things? Yes. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Hallelujah. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Just be concerned about today. Today's troubles are enough. Can I have an amen? Amen. But notice how it says these are the things that dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. They dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Hallelujah. And God knows that you need them. Hallelujah. The longer you serve the Lord, the more convinced you become of the scripture. The more convinced you become of the scripture that says that God knows that you need the things. There are many blessings that God will bring into your life way ahead of the time even you need them. Are you getting it? And there are some things you may not see now in your life, but by the time you get there, it will be there. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You may not see it now. It doesn't mean God has not provided. You see, God told Abraham, you go up there, you go up there, go up there. And you will see a ram that is already up there. You see, if you stay down there, you will never know there's a ram up there. And what people do is to remain down there and to keep asking the Lord, where is the ram? But the ram you're looking for is up there. And unless you're prepared to take that step of faith in trusting God and going up there without a ram, only to find a ram there, you will not have that experience. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. As I have served the Lord, I have understood this verse very well because I have found out that many blessings that have come into my life are blessings that I didn't expect. Yes, there are blessings that, you know, as I moved on, I just found the blessings ahead of me. Do you understand? Yes, I have people who think thoughts about me that I haven't even thought for myself. Do you see what I'm saying? God will put you on the minds of people. God will take care of you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He says the distinguishing mark of a believer is the fact that he does not dwell on these things. His mind is not dominated by what will I eat? What will I wear? What will I drive? Where will I live? Where is my car? Where's my this? Where's my that? The difference between a believer and a non-believer is that the believer's mind is not dominated by such things. Are you getting the picture? Yes. So when these things start to occupy your mind, tell yourself, I'm becoming an unbeliever. Yes. And sometimes you can feel pressure from these things. You get it? Because if you live here on earth, these pressures will be at your door. They'll be knocking on your door all the time. Yes, all the time. There'll be some issue, one thing or the other. But learn to take life one day at a time. And you see, is it not interesting that it is when he's talking about this that he teaches us how to live? In the last verse, the last one, give us verse. He says, today's trouble is enough for today. Yes. So he's showing us how to live a worry-free life is to limit yourself to today. Yes. And believe that, look, let me just take care of today. Tomorrow will be okay. Yes. Let's believe God for that. Amen. How will you go to college? How will you pay for this? How will you pay for that? Let's get there. Let's get there. Let's get there. And let's see the Lord provide. So one of the things is that according to this verse, you can rob today of its quality of life by overthinking tomorrow. Do you understand what I'm saying? Today may not be so enjoyable because it's spent focusing on tomorrow. And when you spend today thinking about tomorrow, it doesn't make tomorrow any better. Yes, that's how these things, these verses begin. If you back up a little bit, there's a part that says, which of you by taking thought? Verse 27. He says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Do you see? Do you have that verse? Yes. And it says in verse 30, if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So you see, if you read on, and later on you can read this today, but you see that today is very severely affected by constant thoughts about tomorrow. So today is not enjoyable. And some people live their entire lives focusing on tomorrow. And tomorrow, you always have one. You will always have a tomorrow. Do you understand? So as you are here today, you are not enjoying it because you're thinking about tomorrow. So let's call this my hand, tomorrow. Then when tomorrow comes, you move. And tomorrow becomes today. And it creates a new tomorrow which you are worried about. Do you see? So you sacrifice this today also for tomorrow. And when tomorrow becomes today, you find out you are sacrificing that one too. So you sacrifice all your days by being focused on tomorrow. I'm not saying this. This is the scripture. So you find yourself sometimes even depriving yourself of necessary things for today, which you can afford for today, but you decide not to because of tomorrow. Do you see what I'm saying? And then when tomorrow comes, it just becomes another today. So how come it never gets better? Because tomorrow you will always have. So learn to take Jesus by his words. Amen. We are either true followers of Jesus or hypocrites. We believe him for salvation, but we don't trust him for our daily needs. Do you see? The two are not compatible. You know, how can we trust someone to take us to heaven who cannot buy us McDonald's? Would you trust somebody like that, Dennis? Would you trust somebody who says, listen, this afternoon, meet me here. I'm taking you straight to heaven. Yes, I'm taking you straight to heaven. Yes, and the person cannot be, yeah, you can't trust him to buy McDonald's for you, but you believe that he will take you to heaven. Please, we are either all crazy or what we are talking about is not true. Say, I'm going to make mansions for you in heaven. Please, we want a house here we can't even find. Just a small room we're looking for here. You say you're making mansions for us. Yeah. So if we can't trust God that he will provide for us here, then this whole thing about trusting him for a mansion in some place which you and I don't even know, it doesn't make sense. But I think that sometimes distance affords more faith. It's easier to believe that he will take us to heaven and give us a mansion because it seems distant and far away. And if that is the reason why we believe it, then it's not real faith. It's just that we believe in something because it's far away. But if we really believe that Jesus can provide for us in a place where we are not yet, then we ought to believe even more that he will provide for us in the place where we are now. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We have to believe that. Amen. And Jesus said he will. He can do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put that verse 33, please, in the New Living Translation. Verse 33. It says, in verse 33, please. 6:33. Okay. Well, in the meantime, stand to your feet. We are closing anyway. So you stand to your feet as... Right? It says in 6:33, 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God above all. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Amen. How many are going to believe God for everything you need? Learn to ask God first about everything you need. Amen. Yes, before you plunge into worry, talk to God first. I think we should try that this year. Amen. Anything we think is necessary, anything we think we'll need. Do you see? Let's talk to God about it first. Let's talk. That's why these prayer meetings, flow prayer meetings and so on, they are so important. And the topics that we pray about, you know, these are the real things that shape up our lives. Do you understand? Yes, let's trust God. It's either we believe there's a God who really does the things we say he does, or let's kiss this whole thing bye-bye and say that it's not true and go to Santa Monica Beach on Sunday mornings. Do you get it? Yes, let's forget about church. Let's go to the beach on Sunday morning. But if we say God is real, then let's trust him. Let's believe that God is who he says he is, and God will take care of us. Can I have an amen? Bow your heads, everybody. Did you find the verse? It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He will give you everything. And remember, the context is what? Clothes, food, daily living things. Things we need to live our daily lives. That's what we're talking about. Amen. It includes cars. It includes tuition. It includes gas for the cars. It includes clothes. It includes electricity bills. It includes rent. It includes water bills. It includes everything. Insurance. Car insurance. Do you understand? Yes. God will give you that. Hallelujah. So, but God, you need to give me money for health insurance. Then God says, no problem. I was going to give you even health. But you seem to want insurance for health instead of health. So whichever one you want, but God is able to provide. Can I have an amen? God is able to provide. So this year, attempt something great for God, not for yourself. Amen. Think about God. I'm going to do something great for God, and it will be your blessing. Lift up your right hand, everybody, and let's pray. If you're on Zoom and you're with us, just lift up your right hand right there in your home. Ini, Jean-Jacques, and all of you who are at home, I want you to pray and talk to God this morning and say, Lord, this year I want to do something great for you. I want to attempt something great for you rather than for myself, in the name of Jesus. Yes. I don't want to come to the conclusion of Solomon. Solomon is one person, and that is enough. I'll learn from him, and I will not become like him, in the name of Jesus. Or Jacob, who said that if it had not been for the Lord, I would have worked all these years and I would still have been empty-handed if it had not been for the Lord. Or the rich fool who said, I'm prospering and I'm pulling down my barns and I'm making bigger barns. And God says, you are a fool because you are not rich towards me. Or the rich young ruler who just went away. He just went away. He said, I'll not follow you anymore, Jesus. I don't think I can. Or the Gentiles whose minds, the Bible says, are dominated by these thoughts. What will eat? What will wear? May you be different in the name of Jesus. Pray and say, Lord, I want to be different. I want to be different. Yes, I want to be different. Jesus was like that. He never sought to do great things for himself. He only wanted to do great things for the kingdom. Yes. And he taught us to seek the kingdom first. Everybody just pray and say, I want to be Jesus, like Jesus. I want to be more like you. Jesus, I want to be more like you. Jesus, I want to be a vessel you work through. I want to be more like you. Jesus, rededicate your life to Christ, or you're online watching us but you know in your heart that you're not saved, here is an opportunity to be saved. Jesus died for you. He came for you. God showed what is most important to him by paying the highest price for it, and that was for your salvation. He gave his only begotten son for you, that if only you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to invite you to Jesus today by asking you to say this prayer with us. Everybody just close your eyes and say this prayer with us. Say, Lord Jesus. Say it again. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. And you came because of my sins. Please come into my heart. I invite you into my heart, Jesus. I know I'm a sinner, and only you can take away my sins. So, Lord Jesus, let your blood wash me, and let your blood cleanse me, and make me a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. Amen.